seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to the chapter we read together, the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 41. The second book of the Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. The second book of the Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. One of the great concerns of Solomon as he prayed here was that this house which the Lord had enabled him to build would be truly the house of God, not only to his soul, but to those that gathered. And secondly, that this house would be prospered by the Lord, and only he can give that real prosperity. As I quoted in prayer, it's been much with me in the week I've been away, was those beautiful words, the Lord shall increase you more and more, both you and your children. And how we need that, don't we, in our souls? God alone can give the increase. Now those of you present this morning will remember we looked a little at this first part of the text. Now therefore arise, O Lord God. And we looked at a few occasions in God's word where the Lord was pleased to arise for the deliverance and help and comfort and encouragement of his dear people. And how he arose on that glorious resurrection morn and revealed himself to the dear women and to the dear disciples. And then we looked a little at this resting place, into thy resting place. And I looked at it in two particular ways, it seemed laid upon me. Firstly, concerning this house that Solomon had been enabled to build under the help of heaven, and how the Lord rested there. And this is what Solomon so desired. Into thy resting place. And we tried to look a little how precious it is where the Lord rests in the sanctuary with his people, dwelling with them, favouring them to feel his sweet and sacred presence, and that is what will make the house of God the house of God to your soul and mine. But then we brought it home closer, how he rests in the hearts of his dear people. Blessed resting place, we are favoured above any, if we are favoured to know what it is for the Lord to rest in our poor souls. Abide in there, you see. And I think before I close this morning, if I remember rightly, we named the desire of the two that journeyed to Emmaus when they said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." Oh, what a precious place it is when the Lord favours us to know his sweet abiding in our hearts. And the hymn writer said, didn't he, "More frequent let thy visits be, or let them longer last." But then the Holy Spirit enabled dear Solomon to go further. Let us ever remember as we look into this word why he desired these things. It was all because of God's house, the place where his honour dwelleth. And we read this morning, didn't we, of those blessed accounts of where in the house, the house was filled with the cloud of his glory. It filled the place. Well, he says here now, "Therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place." Of course, there are many resting places where the Lord rests. And let me just hint at one or two before we go further. We think of the times of affliction, the times of severe trial when the Lord has drew near and he's rested with us in our souls, in our pathways, in the beds of affliction, the times of great trial. And there are times you will never forget. Into thy resting place. You see, the Lord doesn't bring his dear people into these places by chance. He brings us there to make us realize this is not our rest. And he brings us to realize that we are but poor things at best, and we cannot do anything in and of ourselves at best. We need him every hour, and we need him to enter into those afflictions that we have to walk through and trials and abide with us. Into thy resting place. It's the place that he's appointed, you see, to bring his dear people into, and not only this, the place he's appointed to bless them in it. Thou and the ark of thy strength. I did reverse this morning, the resting place, and say, well, we can look at it from the other side, and where are we each resting? It's a solemn thing, you know, if we're resting on self or something base instead of trusting sovereign grace. If this is our fervent prayer, what's in our text, like it was Solomon's, like it was David's, they had a blessed resting place, didn't they? They could rest in Jesus. What does the hymn writer say? "When thy eye of faith is dim, rest thou on Jesus, sink or swim." If he's your resting place, poor soul, your desire that he would rest in your poor heart and mine. Then the ark of thy strength. What a looking at two things here. First of all, the Ark of God was where the Lord dwelt, and where the Lord caused the Ark to move, so had the people to move as they walked through the wilderness, like with the fiery cloudy pillar. As the cloud moved, so they had to move. And they hadn't got to move without it. The Ark was, of course, that blessed resting place where the Lord dwelt and dwelt with his people. It was so vital, the Ark being with them. And what did it speak of? Well, we read it in the lesson, didn't we? Of his everlasting love to his dear people. Oh, the Ark of his the covenant he made with them. We sing in the hymn, didn't we? A covenant made with David's God in all things ordered well. Oh, that blessed Ark. The Ark of God. And you think how distressing it was to David when the Philistines took the Ark away. It seemed to David as though everything was gone. The Ark had been removed. And I think I hinted at it this morning, that how solemn it is when the Ark is removed from a house of God. Because then everything is gone. It's like the hymn writer said, "What is the house to me unless the master there I see?" So he says here, "And the ark of thy strength," looking at it concerning the children of Israel and concerning Solomon here, that ark was vital. And so it will be with the child of God in 2014. Oh, to have the Lord within the walls, within our hearts. But then, he says, the ark of thy strength. The ark was a sacred strength to them, because if they got the Lord with them, it was well. If God before us, the apostle said, who again can be against us? But oh, there is the strength of the Lord that they needed. And why did they need that strength? It was because, and why did Solomon need it? Because he knew ever so much his weakness. You know, the more we know of our own weakness, the more we should need the Lord to be our strength. Think of what the Apostle Paul said. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And without that strength, he could do nothing. And with the Lord's dear children, they need it in a twofold way. They need it in body and in mind, and they need it far greater so in their souls. You think of the Apostle Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan to buffet him. What did it do? It weakened the dear apostle continually. So the more he went on in the journey, the weaker he felt to get. It pulled him down and down and down. But what was the Lord to him? And I speak this lovingly and reverently. He was his strength. And what promise the Lord gave him, and in that promise was everything the dear apostle needed. It was to strengthen him. My grace, the Lord said, is made perfect in weakness. And oh, you think of the weakness the apostle felt. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. There was everything in it, you know. This is what I love so about the sweet promises the Lord gives his people, and what he speaks to, there'll be everything in them. It may be just a few words, but the Lord applying it to our souls, and there's everything in it. And here he says, now therefore arise, O Lord God. This was a real pleading by Solomon from the depths of his inmost soul with the Lord to come right where they were as they gathered in this new house of God. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. You know, this is a very beautiful word, and what I want to say is this. When he pleads for the Lord God to come and to into thy resting place, thou, and then he goes further, addressing the God of heaven, thou and the ark of thy strength. And what does it really mean? He was not only designed, the Lord God, to come into that sanctuary. He was desiring that a precious Christ might come too, and the Blessed Spirit. Thou and the ark of thy strength, and that is Christ. Oh, it is. You see, it's none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He not only desired the Lord God of heaven to come into that sanctuary and fill it with his presence, but he desired a precious Christ and the Blessed Trinity to be there. The ark of thy strength. It's just like, really, that ark when Noah built it. The ark was to save his life and the lives of those that were in it. And is that ark not a beautiful type of the dear Lord Jesus? What does the hymn writer say? In the ark the weary dove found a welcome resting place. Thus my spirit longs to prove, rest in Christ, the ark of grace. And the ark of thy strength. And that's what a precious Jesus is to sinners, the ark of their strength. Without him, they can't do anything. But with him, they can do all things. And then he goes further, and he says, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. This refers to the God-sent ministers of God. Let thy priests, those that were to minister in holy things in this house of prayer, you see, were to be clothed with salvation. In Psalm 132, there's a very parallel word to this. The dear psalmist says, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. And then he says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. And in our text, it speaks about them being clothed with salvation. And of course, the righteousness of God and salvation are beautifully dovetailed together. So there's no contradiction between the word of the psalmist and what Solomon said here. Well, let us just help look a little. Clothed first with salvation. Salvation, as I've said many times before, is a beautiful word, really. it speaks of full and complete deliverance. And this is what the Lord will do. He will use his dear servants as his mouthpiece, setting forth full and complete deliverance. You know, many people speak about the Lord's delivered them from this trouble and that trouble. But you know, when the Lord manifests his salvation, it's full and complete. It's not just deliverance in one way. It's deliverance in all ways. And if you want a beautiful illustration of that, you look in the case of the children of Israel when the Lord delivered them at the Red Sea. The Lord told them through Moses that beautiful promise, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." Now they had to stand to observe that wondrous work of salvation. And what was involved? Well, first of all, the Lord was to divide the sea before them. There they were, surrounded by Pharaoh and his host, who were out to destroy them. There may be those of you surrounded with troubles on every side. But poor soul, the Lord can deliver you and manifest his salvation to you in a moment. He was to divide the sea. He was to make the way for the children of Israel to go through. But that was part of it. He brought them through. But what about all these enemies that were out to destroy them? What did the Lord do? He caused the sea to return, and there were Pharaoh and his house in the midst of the sea. The Lord took off the chariot wheels, so they drove them heavily. And all the hosts of Pharaoh were destroyed in that sea. And what did they see? The Egyptians dead on the seashore. Not only were the children of Israel delivered, but the hosts of Pharaoh were destroyed as well. The deliverance was complete. It was full salvation. And oh, you think about it concerning our souls. We need a full and complete salvation. And none other could fulfill it but the dear Lord Jesus himself. We sing at this season, don't we? Born to set his people free. Free from all sin. Because he's put it all away at Calvary. He satisfied the holy law of God and bore all incarnate God could bear in suffering, bleeding, dying for his dear children, his dear people, to grant them full salvation. Heaven to be with him without a veil between. Let thy priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. So the Lord will use. We think of your late beloved pastor. How many souls were delivered not only from their sin under his ministry, but had the sweet seal and assurance of heaven at last to be with the dear Redeemer in glory. Many, you know, he preached right home to bliss. He did. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. I think back in my early days at some of the old faithful ministers of God, you know. They used to come right down where the dear child of God was in the depths, and they preached them right home to glory. They landed them in glory. That's not in and of themselves, but under the anointing of the Spirit, he says here, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And their ministry will be clothed with salvation. Oh, it will. If God sends a man into the ministry, he will anoint him with that heavenly anointing. And his ministry will be clothed with salvation. Oh, it will. It'll come right down to where the poor sinner is, in the depths like Jonah, feeling he was going to sink into hell forever, to raise him right up into glory. Well could Jonah say, just tarrying with the word of salvation, when he was to be delivered from the sea and from all his disobedience and all his sin. And what could he say? Salvation is of God. Dear Mr. Percy Labour said that was one of the best sermons that was ever preached when Jonah sounded that forth. Salvation is of God. Neither is there salvation, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, in any other. There is none other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. The name of Jesus. But then in Psalm 132 he speaks about the Lord's servants, the priests, being clothed with righteousness. Let's be very clear. These priests that were clothed with righteousness had no righteousness of their own. They've been stripped of it all. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Don't ever think there's anything in any God-sent servant of his own righteousness that ever stand before a holy God. The righteousness is Christ's righteousness. And he clothes his dear servants with it, and he will clothe his dear people with it. Oh, he will. Oh, that glorious robe. But not only do we need that clothing, and I just want to tarry a moment upon it briefly. We need to be clothed. Think how solemn it'll be if we come to the end of our journey and don't know anything of the righteousness of Christ. I love that couplet of him. I know I often quote it, but it's been made very precious to me for some years now. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Have you and have I a sacred interest in that precious righteousness of the dear Redeemer? And all to be clothed in it. You think of Legion, when the dear Saviour cast out all those legion of devils from the dear man. We read, and he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And you know, one of the things that he was clothed with was the glorious righteousness of Christ. He knew what it was to be stripped of all his own, and we know he was clothed in the love of God. We know he was clothed in gracious humility, but he was clothed too in the righteousness of the dear Redeemer. Let thy priests, O Lord God. Notice who Solomon was speaking this to. He wasn't just addressing this to the congregation in that blessed house. He was addressing this prayer to the God of heaven. O Lord God, be clothed, let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, as the psalmist said, with righteousness, thy righteousness. Notice what the wording of it. He doesn't just say, thy salvation. He says too, with thy righteousness, with righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. But there's another point here, and it's this, that these priests, God's servants, had not only got to preach of the righteousness of Christ, they got to be righteous in all their acts, all their deeds. And what does it really mean in its simplicity? It means they got to do those things that were right in the sight of God. Oh yes. And this will be the great exercise and concern, not only of the Lord's servants, but of his people to do what is right in the sight of God. And to be right in his sight. Many are concerned, am I right with this person or right with that person? Really, it doesn't matter whether we're right with them or wrong with them. The vital thing is, are we right before a holy God? And in the right way. We read in Psalm 107, don't we? Led them forth by the right way. And if we are to be clothed with his glorious righteousness and with salvation, we shall need the Lord to give us much grace to walk rightly before the world, rightly before his people, but far greater so, right before the God of heaven, before him whom we have to give an account. But then he goes further, and I can just be brief, but he says this, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. And let thy saints. I know what some poor seeking soul will immediately say, well then that cuts me off because I don't feel to be a saint. I feel to be just a poor sinner limping along in the journey. But in the sight of the Lord, as seen in the dear Redeemer, in a precious Christ, his dear people are saints. Oh, they are. As seen in Christ. You know, God the Father looks upon every one of his dear children and he looks upon them in Christ. And nothing can pluck them out of him. Oh no. So he says here, and let thy saints rejoice. What in? In goodness. The goodness, and many sermons could be preached on this really, you know, the goodness of the Lord. And you think as we come to the close, or toward the close of this year, it's often a time, isn't it, we come to the close of the year, or beginning of a new year, it's a time of looking back, but too, it's a time of looking forward. And it seems laid upon me, so I will name it. As you look back through the year, can you not see the goodness of the Lord? He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Jeremiah could well say, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. He could look back to the goodness of his God. And what did David say? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But look, as you look forward, Moses was so exercised as he travelled through the wilderness journey, he could look back at the goodness of God, how they brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. But what about the future? And what did the Lord say to him? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. You think of that wonderful word. May the Lord sweetly grant that to each of us. It's something you can rejoice in, can't you? Oh, the goodness of the Lord to his dear children, the goodness in the vital things of grace, the goodness in the things of providence, the good hand of God. And let thy saints rejoice. What in? In goodness. They've got something to rejoice in, haven't they? You know, the world has its rejoicing, but it's all rejoicing in things that are perishing. With the real child of God, these saints, they rejoice in their God and the goodness he bestows upon them. And what is the effect of this? It really humbles the sinner in the dust that he should be so good to them, and how his goodness flows right down to where they are, in all their need. Well, the time's gone, I shall have to leave it, but my great concern is that the Lord would apply this word to us today. It's a wonderful word, really. I've only scratched around the surface of it today, but oh, may it be so applied to us. Personally, each of us, collectively as a flock, because Solomon desired it for the house of God. He says, now therefore, seeing this house is built, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Well, may the Lord sweetly apply the word to us, and forgive anything amiss.